This morning, as I began the meeting, I had this feeling that there was something I had forgotten. I didn't take it too seriously because I always have that feeling. But I did forget something. This week, we have two important birthdays, two very beloved people. Wednesday is Inga Sesh's birthday. She's not here right now, so you cannot shake her hand or congratulate her, but you can email or call her or something. And then towards the end of the week is David Thorpe's birthday. And he also, you cannot shake his hand, but you can call him or email him or give him a card, and you can certainly pray for them both this week. I'd like to read the first half of the second chapter of Galatians. He's continuing his account of his relationship to the gospel. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along as well. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I have to confess that this whole passage, kind of the through Galatians 1, most of Galatians 1 and then Galatians 2, is a little bit unusual, and it's especially unusual kind of in the writings of Paul as a whole, because he goes so many verses, so many paragraphs, without getting off his topic. As we're, anyone who's spent a lot of time reading Paul, he seems to constantly get off the topic. As he's going along, he can't talk about his subject matter without mentioning Jesus Christ, and every time he mentions Jesus Christ, he goes off on this huge tangent, you know, talking about Jesus. Oh, and that reminds me about this, and that reminds me about this, and there's one commentator, well-known commentator, I don't remember who calls that the apostolic disease. And so Paul either had some help, or maybe he took notes and annotated them. He did something here to keep himself under control, because he sticks to his subject matter for a long time, and that actually makes it a little bit harder to talk on the passage, because those times that he really gets off and gets all excited about Jesus Christ, those are the passages that are funner, you could say, more fun to preach on. But what he's doing here throughout this whole passage, where he's talking kind of about two things. He's talking, one, about his authority. He's talking about his authorization. Through all of this, one of the points that he keeps making is that he was not commissioned by any man, that he didn't learn the gospel from anyone, that he wasn't ordained by anyone, but that he had his authority directly from God. And then the second thing that he's developing all through this is the question of the law and grace, the gospel. You know, and what was the relationship of this new teaching concerning Jesus to what they had for so long, the Old Testament body. And of course, he's moving. It seems as though he's just kind of recounting the story, but we'll see as we come up to chapter 3 that he's actually moving very, very carefully into his main subject matter. But in this passage, I'd like to just kind of look at what are the things that Paul says that he did, and what are the things that he says that he didn't do? And keeping in mind that this year, I am really praying a lot, and my real desire is for the church to become much more active and intentional and conscious of what is our purpose and what are we doing. You know, that this church, because we can't do anything about the universal church, we are our particular piece of it, and I want us to be much more, we're doing it, we are aware, we know what our purpose is, and we're actively pursuing that, but there's more. And I would like to see us more and more aware of what it is that we are really called to do, and are we doing everything that we can do, not worrying about what we can't do. Sometimes we look at the enormity of it, we look at how many needs there are, and we realize that we can't be every night out there somewhere doing something for somebody, and so we just kind of take a complete step back and we don't do anything. Not worrying about what we can't do, being ready to do everything we can do to fulfill the purpose of the church. So keeping in mind that that's kind of our, at least for the time being, one of our thrusts, I would like to look at, you know, what Paul did and what he didn't do. One of the things he didn't do when he was converted is he didn't go straight up to Jerusalem. He didn't go straight to the seat of several things. Jerusalem was the seat of several things. Jerusalem was the seat of the church. Paul didn't necessarily go straight into the center of where everything was happening. He didn't get right on board. He didn't join the bandwagon. You know, there was a bandwagon in that day. In Jerusalem, what were the apostles, was the mother church. Everything that was happening in Christianity was happening in Jerusalem. Anybody who was anybody was in Jerusalem. And Paul didn't go there. We have the same thing today. We have the bandwagon. You know, every couple of weeks I get the catalog from Christian book distributors and all those other things. And, you know, you can name the six or seven names. You can name the big guys right now who are writing all the books, and every church is reading those same books, and they're all doing the same study guides, and everybody, you know, there is a Christian bandwagon today, and there's nothing wrong with it. And as much as the Lord will lead us to participate in any of that, find something of use and take it for ourselves, that's great. But we don't have to just do what everybody's doing because that's what everybody's doing today. There is a Christian bandwagon. We don't have to jump on it. That's not necessarily what the Lord is calling us to do. Paul did not insert himself into the flow of what was happening in that day. I think if he had, he would have been frustrated. What God had appointed him to do would not have come about. What he was called to do required that he be apart from them. He was not to just be part of what was happening in Christianity that day. And the result of it was not division, it was multiplication. The result of it was something that became even bigger than what was happening in mainline Christianity of that day. The second thing that Jerusalem was, by his not going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the seat of education. You know, whether that be Old Testament understanding Judaism, which he already had, more than basically, you know, which he had mastered. But, you know, the current teaching, you know, if he wanted to know more about Christianity, if he wanted to know more about what the apostles were teaching, if he wanted to be more plugged in with the history of the early church, he would have gone to Jerusalem. He also didn't do that. The third thing he didn't do was he didn't go and meet the other apostles immediately. Right? And Paul differentiates between that. In chapter 1, which we read last week, he said that I did not go up to Jerusalem and I did not go to meet the other apostles. He didn't make an effort to go and meet them. What would meeting them have been? One, the things that I just mentioned, getting plugged into the flow of Christianity in that day, the pursuit of education, but also the pursuit of approval or... Oh, what's the word? This gets me every week, something. One word every week. Confirmation or credentials. That's the word. Going and meeting the other apostles would have given him credentials. Right? Who was this guy? You know, we're used to Paul. You know, we know his name. But in his day, he was nobody. He was famous for persecuting the church. You know, he was famous for being an enthusiast of the law. in terms of being a Christian minister or anything, he didn't have any credentials. He didn't have any credentials to back up what he was saying. You know, when he went into a new city or a new synagogue and began teaching, he couldn't say, and this is what we all agree on. He had nothing other than, this is what has been shown to me by the Lord himself. Which we say, oh, but that's bigger than all of these other things. But in his day, the people listening to him, that may not have meant anything. We accept Paul saying, apostle, by God himself, not by man, by revelation. We accept that because we see what happened afterwards. We see that he's the one that gave us most of the New Testament. We see that he's the one that the Lord did these incredible miracles. We know the name St. Paul, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. But in his day, none of that was there yet. When he would go somewhere, he had no credentials. He had nothing like the Lord Jesus as well. Remember when the Lord Jesus taught, people would come up to him, and it wasn't a one-time event. The tense of the verb when it says, by what authority are you using this, makes it clear that this was something that constantly happened. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly coming up to him and saying, by what authority do you do these things? And he wouldn't answer them. And Paul was in a very, very similar situation. He didn't have the credentials. He could have gotten them. He waited, whether the 3 years, then 14 years are consecutive, or whether it's all counted from his conversion, we don't know. But it was either 14 years or even more than 14 years after the beginning of his ministry that he finally went and talked with the other apostles. So there was no concern for any kind of credentials. He was unconcerned with being plugged in with what the mainstream was doing. He was unconcerned about making sure that what he had received from the Lord lined up with what everybody else was doing. He was unconcerned with how people were going to receive him, whether they would receive him or not. The whole idea of credentials and backing up your word with, this degree or this commentary over here or the name of some famous evangelical preacher that, oh, well, he said it too. Oh, okay, then I accept it. He was unconcerned with that. He knew, as we've talked about other weeks, he knew who he was, what he was called to do, and he knew that the Lord had called him to do it. And so he was going out and he was doing it, and whether or not people accepted it was already their question. And it wasn't his responsibility to bring all of this stuff with him to then ensure that people accepted him. Those are some of the things that he didn't do. Some of the things that he did do. He got serious about spending time with the Lord. Right? He went into Arabia. He separated himself. We know that the Lord Jesus did the same thing. How many times during the Gospels does it say that he went up on the mountain to be alone to pray? Or he spent the night in prayer? He went away. He was always looking for the opportunity to get away and be alone with God. If we want to be effective in our ministry, and every single person has a ministry, every single person, if you have been born again, if you have been given the Holy Spirit, and those are two different ways of phrasing the same thing, if you are in Christ, you are called, you have a ministry. There is some special, unbelievable work that no one else can do that you are called to do. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. It's amazing, but it's really true. God limits himself. God could do it all by himself without us. Nothing can possibly hold him back. The only thing that can limit God is God. And he chose to do it out of love for us, because his love for us is so great that he doesn't want to just save us, snatch us out of the fire. He wants to save us. He wants to consecrate us. He wants to glorify us. His idea is to take us, these people, these things that are lower than angels, these things that are dust, literally dust, packed up together and breathed in. Nothing. He takes us and he wants to make us one with himself in everything that that means. If we are in Christ, he wants us to participate in Christ's glory. But that requires participating in his work. Those who suffer with him will be glorified with him. Those who participate. The Lord wants your life to be full of his glory. The Lord wants to glorify his name in you, not apart from you, in you, through the things that you will do. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands and feet. You are the way that he's working today. He wants to glorify himself. He wants to glorify himself more than he was able to glorify himself when he was on earth. When he was on earth, what did he do? He did amazing things that no one had ever done before. And by doing so, his Father in heaven was glorified. That's still exactly what he wants to do today. But the body in which he does that is you. He wants you to do those amazing things, whether it be something miraculous or whether it be suffering. He wants you to do those things that he did, and he wants to glorify his name in you. That's amazing. That's incredible. And because of that, he limited himself. Right now, by his own decision, he's not going to do things apart from us. And it's not because he doesn't want to do it, and it's not because we have to force him to go out and work. It's because he doesn't want us to miss out on it. He doesn't want his church to miss the glory. He has a much higher standard for us than we have for ourselves. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful spot, lots of wonderful spots, but one in particular that touches on this, in I believe it's in Mere Christianity, where he talks about that we ourselves, we would settle for so much less. We would just want to get forgiven, get eternal life, say thank you, Lord, and take it easy. But that's not what he wants to do with us. He wants to raise us up to the level of Christ himself. His standard is, be ye perfect as I am perfect. It's incredible. And that's not a burden. It's a declaration of his intent. It's not our job to live up to it. It's what he's calling us to. Be ye perfect. Come to me and I will make you perfect if you're willing. He sets the standard much higher than we would be willing to set it. But by doing so, he gets what it is that he wants. He has limited himself to what we are willing to do. Do we want to live out this call? To live out this call, first of all, you have to know what it is. And that may be very, very specific, and it may be very inspecific. I know that I've been called to preach. What does that mean day by day, moment by moment by moment? Unless it's Sunday morning, I don't really know. In one way, you can say it's a very clear call. In a second way, it's anyone who preaches knows. In another way, it's a very, very unclear call. And whatever your call is may be that way. You may know that you're called to just help people. How does that work itself out day by day? You may not know. So the element of call doesn't mean that we know our call, then we suddenly know exactly what it is that we're supposed to be doing. We probably don't. But that's okay. Because the Lord doesn't want to spell it all out for us very clearly, very carefully. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then just send us off. He wants us to stay connected. Which is why it is so critical that before Paul worked, he went into Arabia. He went and to be alone. He went to be alone with God to get to know God. And you know, if you know the lives of the saints, you know that everyone had that experience. Moses had that experience. Joseph had that experience. Jesus had that experience. If you read biographies, if you know your word, the people of God had that experience, where they had to get away, when they had to go away and be alone and have that experience of just getting to know God. It is not possible to serve God if you do not know him. And again, we clarify, what do we mean when we say know him? To know him is not to know something about him. And it's not even to have once had some experience when I came to know him. To know him is day by day by day by day by day. And the marriage relationship is the best example of that. You may have been very close with your wife at one time, but if you are not today close with her, then you can't really say that you know her. And if you don't know her, you can't love her. You can say that you love her, but you can't really do what it is that she needs unless today you are knowing her. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That bright, amazing, supernatural, incredible experience that you had 15 years ago does nothing for you today. And if you are trying to still live on that high that happened back then, it's not going to work. And that's why periodically we have to go back out into Arabia. That's why periodically we have to do something to break up our routine and get close to God again. I have a very, very close friend back there, over there in Siberia. His name is Leonid. Wonderful, wonderful man of God. And he had a practice, I think it was 4 times a year, that he would take a day, you know, 24 hours, maybe not overnight. He would take a whole day and just completely clear his calendar, which you all know takes some doing. It's not an easy thing to do. And completely clear out his calendar and just go out into the woods. He had a little, called a dacha, he had a little cabin, you know, unheated, just kind of board cabin. And he would go out there and just spend the whole day, just take his Bible and his hymnal and just go spend the day with God. And he said that every single time he would go to do that, you know, a week ahead of time, there would be 100 reasons not to do it. And he would think, what on earth am I going to do out there all day? You know, you can't just read the Bible all day. You know, you can't pray all day. What on earth am I going to do? And he would have those thoughts every single time and be tempted not to do it. But every single time he would come back just glowing with the blessing that he had received. Because it's not about what he was going out there to do. It wasn't that reading the Bible for 8 hours straight is going to bless you. It wasn't that singing all day or praying all day, taking control of myself and standing on my knees, I'll break through something. It wasn't anything about what he was going out there to do. It was the fact that God was going to meet him. God's the one that's ready to meet him all the time. God's always ready to meet you. The question is, do you free yourself up enough to hear him? Do you free yourself up enough to make contact with him? He is waiting for us. He's waiting for us. It's amazing that he really is waiting for us. Have you never noticed in Psalms, it says over and over again, I will wait on God. There's that phrase of waiting on him. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to wait on him. We ought to be standing nearby. You know, I think of the British table service. You know, with 2 or 3 footmen standing there ready all the time. And if there's nothing to do, they're just standing there, waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting on the people. They're ready to do whatever might need to be done. And if nothing needs to be done, that doesn't mean they're free to go do something else, because then they won't be waiting. They're ready. They're waiting on him. We ought to be waiting on God, but it turns out, in fact, it's completely the other way around. We're busy. We're concerned. We're occupied, and God is standing there, full attention on us, waiting, waiting. He's waiting on us, but he is. He's waiting on us. I knew a lady who had a wonderful, wonderful effect on in my life, who used to say that our slightest thought of him, when we turn our attention to him, it gives him rapturous joy. That if you want to rejoice God, if you want to give him pleasure, if you want to give him joy, all it requires is simply to turn your attention to him. And why is that? Because he loves us, and his love is waiting for that opportunity to engage us. His love is waiting for that opportunity just to have that moment of our attention. He's ready to speak. He's ready to teach. He's ready to reveal himself. He's ready to enter into that intimate relationship that technically, officially, we have, but maybe that we don't consummate day by day. He's waiting for that. And when we simply turn to him and give him our attention, then he's there and he's ready. It says here simply, and Paul went into Arabia. That's a one-time statement that states something basic about his life and about his ministry, that Paul was careful about this, that Paul maintained, looked after, keeping that contact, that relationship with the Lord open, engaged, really living in that contact with Him. This is what we need. This is what we need. You can read the books, you can do the Bible studies, and you can know what our purpose is. But you will not be able to do it. And we all know that. We all know that. Next week at Bowdoin College, I'll be speaking on Romans 7. You know, Romans 7 is all about this. You can know what it is that you're supposed to do, but you will not be able to do it. You can know what it is that is supposed to be happening. You can know what it is that the church is supposed to be doing, but it will not happen other than the Holy Spirit does it through you. And I lived for years saying, well, the Holy Spirit's got to do it, and sat home and did nothing. I heard about some need. Oh, I'll pray. Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Well, there's another side to it. There has to be that contact. There has to be that understanding that if He doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. But at the same time, there has to be the parallel understanding that if we're not willing to get up off our tushies and go out and do it, He's not going to do it. He's going to do it. He's ready to do it. He's waiting to do it. He would have done it long ago, but He's waiting for the church. He's waiting for the man. He's waiting for the woman to stand up and go so that He can back it up. And why is that? Is it because He needs us? Is it because He's such a poor, incapable, short-handed God? No. It's because He wants to glorify you. He wants you to be a participant in who He is. He doesn't want to just get the job done. It's amazing. He has a higher goal than that. He has a higher goal than that. He wants to get the job done, but He wants to glorify His church. And that requires that the church move. That requires that the church move. For the church to move, the church has to know what it's called to do. But to know what the church is called to do is insufficient. You also need the Lord moving along with you. It is service to that needy person. You have to go and take care of the person. The person who's depressed, the person who's hungry, the person who just needs wisdom, the person who needs to be loved, the person who needs to be encouraged, the person who needs just a smile. You have to get out there and you have to do it. But you also have to understand that that will not be service to the Lord. We serve the Lord by serving people, but any serving people will not automatically be serving the Lord. It's this strange, confusing, sometimes dichotomy. You can't serve the Lord without serving people, but serving people doesn't automatically mean you're serving the Lord. For your service to people, for the pursuing of the purpose of the church, to get out there and really make a difference, requires that you really be plugged into the vine. That you really be plugged in to the Lord Jesus. That you daily be walking with Him. If you are daily meeting with Him, if daily you are setting aside time to meet with Him, and that will most likely, as a rule, involve reading your Bible and praying, maybe perhaps singing to Him. But the goal isn't just to read the Bible, to get through my schedule, to get through my prayer list. The goal is to meet with the Lord Jesus and to spend time with Him. If that is going on, you will be getting to know Him. If you are getting to know Him, you will be falling in love with Him. That is absolute, undeniable, consecutive, it's guaranteed. You cannot see Jesus and not fall in love with Him. It's not possible. He is that beautiful. He is that wonderful. He is that incredible. He is so mind-bogglingly gorgeous that if you see Him, if you get to know Him at all, you will love Him. And if you love Him, then you will serve Him. If you have to force yourself to go and do something, then put it on the back burner for a little bit. First, take the time to really get to know Him. First, take the time to spend time with Him, to meet Him. And if you're not sure that you've ever met him, tell him that. You don't have to figure out whether or not you know him or not. If you're not sure, go and tell him that you're not sure. It's the best thing. If you don't know where you stand with God, tell him that you don't know where you stand with him. Just go to him. You don't have to take a 9-point test or a 12-point test or a 20-point test to have from Christianity on the Horizon magazine to figure out whether or not, oh, I got a 18, that means I'm really hot for the Lord. You know, you don't have to do that. And it's ineffective. It doesn't work. Go to him and simply open up your heart. Say, Lord, I'm hearing these things nowadays and I'm really not sure. I'm seeing things for the first time and I'm really beginning to wonder if I'm where I'm supposed to be with you. If you're not sure that you've been born again, ask him. If you're not sure that you know him, ask him. If you're not sure that you're in love with him, ask him. If you're not sure that he's the Lord of your life, ask him. If you're not sure whether you're walking in fellowship with him, ask him. It's that simple. You go to him and you get on your knees and you say, Lord Jesus, I really want to be right with you. And I think I am. But whatever's left, if there's anything out there that I haven't really entered into, give it to me. Please, speak to my heart. Show me what it is that's not the way it ought to be. Show me who you are. Show me who you want to be for me. Show me what needs to change. Show me something of yourself. And if you already know him, then you know that that's probably your daily prayer already. If you've seen him once and if you've fallen in love with him, you know that every morning you wake up and you say, Lord Jesus, show me yourself again. Show me something of just how incredibly beautiful you are. Because without that beauty in front of me, I don't know if I'll get through the day. And you won't. You may make it through the day, but you're not going to make it through the day with that life and that joy and that peace that radiates and attracts people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry that ought to be going on. Do you realize that any time a born-again Christian walks into a room, it ought to be a radical, dramatical change in atmosphere? Imagine if Jesus himself were to walk into a room. Imagine what it was like back then in the Gospels when Jesus walked into the room. I'm sure the atmosphere changed. I'm sure it just became a different place. That is the way it ought to be. But it's not going to happen because of just some technical fact that 20 years ago I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm not dissing that. But it's not going to happen automatically because I went through what I was told to do and I met with the deacons and they gave me the pass to go and get baptized and I was accepted into the membership of the church, so now I know that I'm a born-again Christian. It's not going to happen that just because of that, that you walk into the room and your very presence ministers the life of Jesus Christ. But it can happen. But it will happen if you're meeting him with him every day. You wake up in the morning, you get into that secret place, and you bathe yourself in Jesus Christ. Get baptized all over again. Baptized just means dunked. Get up in the morning and dunk yourself in the presence of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you smell like him. Make sure that you have his life. Make sure that you've once again committed yourself that, Jesus, today I want to live with you. Today I want to live for you. Today I want you to be me. And I want me to be you. I want to be in you and you in me. I want to be the stick on the vine full of that same sap, bearing the fruit, not of itself, but bearing the fruit of the vine. I want to be so full of you that when I simply walk into a room, things are different. It can be that way, but it requires that we really meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we really meet with him, that we really spend time with him, that we make it a priority daily. Daily, daily, to meet him and get to know him. If that is your drive, if that is your purpose, if that's what pushes you forward, if that's the kick behind you each day, you will find everything that you need. When you need a better understanding of a book of the Bible, the Lord will send you the Bible study that you need. The Lord will send you the commentaries that you need. You'll be flipping through the radio and you'll hear the sermon that you need. If you are going after Jesus day by day, he will send you all of those other things that you need. When it was time for Paul to go to Jerusalem, the Spirit sent him to Jerusalem. And there came a time when he did need to go to Jerusalem. There came a time when it was appropriate and it was right that he go and he meet the other apostles and he discuss with them openly, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm up to. And they said, amen. That's just what we're doing. You know, that in and of itself is incredibly remarkable. Here a man has been out Lone Ranger preaching for at least 14 years. He links up with these other guys, completely different backgrounds, and they're preaching the exact same message. That's remarkable. And it's a testimony that you can just go after the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not end up on some bizarre, weird, heretical branch. If you're going after Jesus, he will look after you. He will send you what it is that you need. And if there comes a time when you need that degree or that credential or that approval or that education or the contact with the mainstream church, he will take care of it. He will show you and he will send you what it is that you need. But it won't be simply for you to feel comfortable with who you are and what you're doing. It'll be for the greater blessing of the church. Why was Paul sent? To prevent a split in the church. Because there came a time when other men were coming along and saying, oh, but Paul doesn't agree with the apostles, and the apostles don't agree with Paul. If it hadn't been for those guys coming along and telling these lies, it might not have even been necessary. But because other people were taking advantage of that, then the Spirit said, okay, you guys, get together, talk about it, and let there be this public proof that there's no disagreement. Paul didn't need that. Paul didn't need Peter to say, yeah, hey, you're doing the right thing. Paul could have cared less. He knew who he was and he knew what he was doing. But he also knew that the Lord sent him to Jerusalem. So he went and he talked with them. He submitted. The things that we all want to happen in this church cannot happen. You know, they just can't. It's an impossibility. Cannot happen unless we are really all going after the Lord day by day by day. It's not a once-a-week thing. It's not just when you come to church. And it can't be that the guy up here, you know, we talk about the pastor feeding the flock. That may happen. And if the Lord does anything like that, amen, glory to him. But that is not, you can't eat once a week. If you're relying on this here, be it me or someone else, to be fed, you are starving to death, and you will not bear fruit. Eat at home. Feed yourself. And then you know what is going to happen? You're going to come in here, and you're going to feed me. That's why I'm talking about it. No, you're going to come in, and standing here, seeing your faces, I'm going to see Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus, and Jesus. And you're going to see it from one another. The Sunday morning worship is a congregational event. Everyone is bringing their life with the Lord Jesus, and that life feeds itself. All those torches get stuck together again, and the flame, and then the torches go back out into the world for a week. And the course of the week out there, they start to die down again. And then we bring all those torches back in here, and they get fired up again, and they go back out. But it is not people come in and are taken care of. Yes, before people really are standing on their own legs, that happens here, and that's great. But that's not our goal. Our goal is not to be needy, hungry people getting taken care of once a week. Our goal is to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ in that part of the world, in our little corner where the Lord has put us. And that requires you to know the Lord Jesus for yourself, to be pursuing him every day, to be begging him and asking him to manifest himself in you and to bless the people around you. To bless the people around you. And in that, he will glorify himself. He will glorify himself in you. He will glorify himself in the church. He will glorify himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the name of Jesus Christ be known and praised and worshiped. And it's not going to happen without you. Amen.